This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Universal 1440's Unbroken, Path to Redemption, based on the best-selling book telling the rest of the true story of Olympian and World War II hero Louis Zamperini. Louis finds love, but still must battle to learn how to forgive his captors and find peace in God. Unbroken, Path to Redemption, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13, in theaters now. More information is available at unbrokenfilm.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. You might have noticed that there's some really strange things going on out there in our culture. A couple of recent examples come to mind. One is the first Christian Transhumanist Conference, which was recently held in Nashville. Transhumanism, according to futurist Max Moore, is about seeking the continuation and acceleration of the evolution of intelligent life beyond its currently human form by means of science and technology. How does that square with Christianity, which is about the salvation and redemption of sinners through Jesus Christ? Then we have the recent Transformational Festival Burning Man, the king of all such festivals, and this is an annual event drawing tens of thousands of people to the desert in Nevada. Black Rock City is what they call it, and people gather there to party and bike around and celebrate art and music and principles like radical inclusion. And of course, the highlight is setting fire to a large wooden man. But in both cases, what we're seeing is a celebration not of God, but of man and his future possibilities. More broadly speaking, what do these events tell us about the worldview landscape that we are increasingly living in? And how should we think about and respond to these developments biblically? We're going to tackle that today with Carl Teichreb. Carl is editor of Forcing Change, which documents the major social and religious and political, economic and geostrategic trends that are impacting the Western world. His upcoming book is called Game of Gods. And Carl, it's just great to welcome you back. How are you?
I'm doing well, Janet. Thanks for inviting me back on your show.
Well,
there's a lot to talk about, isn't there?
We have so much to talk about. I like to refer to you as the king of the transformational festivals because you've gone to quite a few of these now, haven't you?
I've been to a few, yes. And that's just the cultural side of the world change that you're seeing taking place already within the worldview that's occurring. The worldview shift that's already occurring in your own neighborhood with your own friends, your own family. My goodness, we see the change happening within our churches. And of course, there's always the other sides of it, and it's the political, the economic, the religious change. We see change happening on so many different fronts, but the transformational festival side, you could call it that cultural, the sharp edge of the cultural spear that is, in a sense, modeling the change that's already occurring all around us.
Right. Now you went to Burning Man, I know, just recently. Describe for people, if it's even possible to describe the experience, what it was like to go, what you saw.
That's practically impossible to describe in words what is meant to be experienced visually, because the event itself is visually stimulating. In fact, it is an overstimulation. It cooks your brain by what you see, by what you experience, by the art that you're interacting with, because what you have, Janet, is, well, first of all, you have the city. The place is called Black Rock City. It is the temporary city built on the flat alkali desert of the Black Rock Desert. And that itself is a bit of a mind twister, because when you see pictures of it, you go, well, this is a city. You have roughly 80,000 people. This year, over 70,000 paying participants, and then another 10,000 or so volunteers. So roughly 80,000 people. And you've got streets, you have infrastructure, there's a police presence, there's a lot of structure when it comes to the physical location. It is a city with its own post office, its own newspaper. It has a temporary airport where aircraft, helicopters, and this year I saw a few large executive planes flying in. So it is literally a community that is birthed in the middle of nowhere. It arises in the course of a few weeks, and of course the burn week itself, the week when everybody comes in, that's when the city comes alive. And for a full 8 days or so, you have this vibrant, energetic community that's happening with art everywhere, workshops, lectures. A lot of people think of Burning Man as a single event. It's not. It's thousands of events taking place within the confines of Black Rock City. So I'm literally right now, you can't see it because we're obviously on the phone doing this interview, but I am holding in my hand what's called the What, Where, When Guide for 2018. Just as if you would go, let's say, to a conference, you'd have a conference agenda. This is the agenda guidebook for Burning Man. And this year's agenda guidebook was 191 pages long, with approximately 10 events listed per page. Do the math. And that's just a portion of the 4,300 events that were submitted for the What, Where, When guide. So the place is buzzing from end to end with different activities. And for myself, I went to a lot of the workshops. I was primarily there to try to learn, to do research in the culture, but then also to understand how that culture intersects, especially with Silicon Valley, because that's a big part of it, and intersects with spirituality, with religion, and just the transformation that's already occurring all around us.
Well, there's so much packed into everything that you just described, Carl. Obviously, it's hard. When you look at the pictures of Burning Man, I can understand why it's hard to put into words, because I find myself just slack-jawed when I look at some of the pictures. I don't even know what I would say if somebody asked me to describe it. But
well, you know something? I'm glad you brought it up that way. This year, myself, two friends were with me. In fact, we had six people all together, but two more friends at our camp. We set up a sign outside of our tent, and we called ourselves the Camp of the Unknown God. We did that last year as well, Janet. And what that did was using the Acts 17 model that Paul used when he went to Athens.
Right.
And so we drew people in for dozens and dozens of conversations, as people were searching for spirituality, and we were able to offer a Christian worldview, a Christian perspective. That said, we had another camp behind us that were Christians, too, that came in with us. And so my friend Bob and I had been there before, but the other four had not. And they found it, just the art and the lighting and the energy of the place, they really did find it very overwhelming, because it is overwhelming. That's the whole point.
Right, right. Well, and that's the question many people have. What is the point of Burning Man? I mean, they have these principles they follow, and there's a lot of revelry, but ultimately, why are people there?
You know, everybody goes, it seems, for a different reason. We talk to people who are going, who are just there to search something out. They themselves didn't really understand why they were there. I was talking to people who had come simply for the party. And then when you start going to some of the main theme camps, especially the ones with a lot of the workshops and that bring together Silicon Valley elites, they're there for a different reason. They're there for networking. They're there for creative communication. They are there in a way, I've described it this way. It's almost like the unofficial United Nations of Silicon Valley.
Wow.
Because a lot of things are percolating. When you see these elites, software developers, the CEOs of major companies, I went to a number of workshops on cryptocurrencies, artificial intelligence, psychedelics, and spirituality, and how all four of those connect to change the world. And in fact, one of the workshops we attended, conservative Christians came up with some developments on how to maybe bring about the enlightenment of psychedelics and the enlightenment that they are receiving at the burn, and how we can maybe bring that into the Christian conservative community.
Oh.
For me, that was an eye-opener, because myself with my friend, we walked out of that one workshop going, we were just spies in the camp.
Yes, you were.
And that's what it felt like. That's exactly what was happening.
Wow. But, you know, that's not entirely surprising, because we're seeing that sort of infiltration discussion on a host of cultural issues, you know, on the issue of homosexuality, for example. So that's really interesting. What really is important, I think, for people to understand is what Burning Man tells us about the culture from that spiritual standpoint. We're going to come back after this break. Carl Teichrib with us here on Janet Mefford Today. Don't go away.
Universal 1440 comes Unbroken, Path to Redemption. Based on the best-selling book telling the rest of the true story of Olympian and World War II hero Louis Zamperini.
Tonight, there's a drowning man just looking for some type of hope for the future. But there's a lifeline. Just reach out.
Unbroken, Path to Redemption. Rated PG-13. May be inappropriate for children under 13. Now playing. More information is available at unbrokenfilm.com.
Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you'll access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 per month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Regain control over your healthcare costs. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. That number again, 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org.
If you're looking for adventure, serving as a volunteer on the Mercy Ship is an adventure like no other. And you'll be serving on the largest non-governmental hospital ship in the world, providing free care to some of the world's poorest people. Whether it's performing a surgery, cleaning the deck, or transporting a patient to a recovery center, every day you'll be making a difference in the lives of struggling people. Begin your adventure today. Connect with us at mercyships.org. It's an adventure of a lifetime.
Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. I don't know if you've ever gone to a transformational festival. Burning Man recently took place out in the desert in Nevada, and my guest Carl Teichrib was there from Forcing Change, and we're talking about some of these big changes that we're seeing all around us in worldview and in cultural change. There's just a lot going on, and Carl is a great researcher and writer who's been delving into all of this stuff and trying to put this into a biblical context for the rest of us, which we so much appreciate. What do you think, Carl, that Burning Man really does tell us about what's going on in our culture from a worldview standpoint? What is the big takeaway, would you say, after you return from that festival?
Oh, there's a lot of takeaways, but here for me is this is the one that just grates at me. And I really experienced it there, too, when I was talking to different individuals. The expose of Burning Man, if we do an expose, is not really about the event. It's not really about the worldview that it captures and that it advances. The real expose of Burning Man is that it exposes Christianity's our inability to be solid in the Word of God, to bring that forth in a way that is honest, that is loving, that is compassionate, that is truthful. We have lost the Christian, we have lost our first love within Christianity. And so as we've lost that, as you look through the history of Western civilization, you see you see Christianity's voice in steady decline. And you know that.
Yep.
So, I mean, this is not news to your audience. We have seen a steady decline. And what I've seen with Burning Man and transformational culture in general is that there is this sense of seeking, this sense of we're looking for something spiritual. We're looking for some grounding. We're looking for community. We're looking for relationships. We're looking for all of these things. We're looking for a, you could call it a spiritual, secular form of redemption. And some type of healing, some type of new way of being. And I'm looking around going, this is not that particular, but what we should be doing as Christians is going, hey, this is available. All that is available, but it's not through your own temporary spirituality. It's not through what you devise. It's through Jesus Christ.
Right.
And we have, as a society, as Western civilization, we have constantly rejected the Christian worldview, the Christian truth of Christ redemption, Christ salvation, and as that has dissipated out of our society, you see the rise of alternatives. And to me, the real expose is a mirror of what has happened within Christian culture and Christianity in the West. And I wonder, you know, we dropped the ball. I don't think we just dropped the ball. We tossed the ball. We lost our first love, and because we have lost our first love, alternatives will crop up as people search.
I agree with you on that. I do, and I think it's so wonderful when you're talking about you and your group going to Burning Man and trying to engage with these people. Did you have any interest when you were able to interact with some of the Burning Man attendees in the true God? What happened with that?
Oh, lots. We had conversations, some of them that only lasted a couple minutes long. Some of them lasted the course of the full week as we interacted with people. There was one gentleman in particular that I became friends with, and he camped alongside of our two camps. And there was more than just one, but this one fellow in particular, and he hung with us the entire week. And this was his first burn. And at one point, he heard the gospel message over and over and over again, because all week long, we're talking to people, and he's with us. And at one point, I stopped him and I said, dude, I mean, you've got every carnal pleasure imaginable at your fingertips, because Burning Man is full of that.
Yes.
And yet you choose to spend it with a bunch of Christians presenting the gospel, and he is like, I'm learning. You're making me think. This is new. I'm wrestling with this.
Wow.
I'm like, that is incredible.
It is.
That is incredible. We had many, many opportunities, dozens of opportunities. The one thing that's really interesting about Burning Man is it is not an American event anymore. At one point, it definitely was a, you know, San Francisco American West Coast event. Now, you interact with people from Italy. Lots of Israelis, lots of Russians. The camp right beside us, there was about 15 people in the camp, and I went over into their camp for one afternoon just to visit, and they were passing out steaks and wonderful, we had a wonderful meal together, and as we were going around saying, hey, where are you from? They're going, oh, we're from Austria, from Costa Rica, from Argentina, we're from Israel. The list went all the way around, and I'm like, hi, I'm from Canada. And then we all stopped and looked at each other. Here's 15, 16 people. We realized not a single one of us was from the United States.
Oh, wow.
And so this year, and last year I saw that too, but this year really hit home. This is an international event, and the world is coming to Burning Man.
That is incredible. And as we've talked about, I know before, the fact that there are many, many transformational festivals around the world. It isn't just Burning Man, although that probably is the best known one. But you have like Lightning in a Bottle, and you have Boom, and you have Envision. So this sort of thing, and we've talked about this before. I know, Carl, the spirituality behind this, the paganism, and you talk about in your upcoming book, Game of Gods, the oneness.
Right.
Can you hone in on that and explain for people what you're talking about, that this is what is characteristic of a lot of these, and really all of these transformational festivals to some extent?
Absolutely. In fact, you're right. It is what is common with all of them. And that is this sense of oneness, this longing to experience oneness, the concept being that man, God, and nature are all essentially the same. They all share a commonality. The biblical worldview, of course, is different. It is otherness, and Dr. Peter Jones brings it about as twoism,
right.
Oneism or twoism. I refer to it as oneness or otherness. God is other. He is different than man, nature. He is different than creation. He is different. He is fundamentally unique. That's the concept of being exalted, of being holy. The God we serve is not bound by time, space, or matter. And so, at these events, oneism or oneness, the sense of essential interconnection, the sense that we're all one, plays a dominating role as the worldview behind these celebrations. And it really is a celebration of oneness. You walk away from it going, oh, I felt oneness. Hmm. I felt connection. I felt this sense of cosmic community. And I question, okay, you may have felt something. I'm not going to deny that. You did feel something. You felt dopamine. You felt adrenaline. You felt neurochemicals cooking off. You've ascribed a spirituality to what you have felt. And I'll never forget having a conversation last year with a young Russian occultist saying how this is so spiritual. And I looked at him, I said, yeah, but it's a temporary spirituality.
Yes.
And he agreed. He says, yes, you know, it's so temporary, we burn it at the end of the week.
Yes, right.
You know?
Uh-huh.
And so that oneness, which I believe is literally the dominant worldview, whether people recognize it or not, that is a dominant worldview. That is the engine that drives transformational culture.
Well, it's a mirage, though, because not only is it temporary, but it's not real. If you're ignoring for, you know, I wonder, for example, if you went up to some of those barely clothed people and maybe started talking about immoral behavior, how much oneness would be between the crowd of those people and yourself. I mean, this is the thing. As long as everybody is showing up and anything goes, of course you can feel like you're all one because nobody is challenging anything anybody is doing.
Well, and see, that's a good point. And here's where the flaw comes in, even with Burning Man. Now, Burning Man is 8 days long. And in that 8-day period, you're going to hear over and over again, well, I wish this is how it would always be. Hold on. How about you guys all stick it out in the desert for 6 months? a year. Good luck. Utopian communities collapse because...
Right.
The problem of human sinfulness, our human characteristics, our nature rises to the surface. And the more time you bring into it, the more those conflicts come into shape, the more those divisions and points of separation, which are real, those separating points become more and more pronounced. And your utopian, I feel amazing right now, feeling disappears as other emotions set in. And you realize it's not all this big kumbaya.
Well, and it seems to me that part of the appeal of something like Burning Man is escaping reality, that is the draw. I want to get away from my life where there's pain and where I have broken relationships or where I feel empty or desperate or I have a drug problem or whatever you happen to be dealing with in your everyday life. If you know I have 8 days where anything goes, I mean... That's kind of a vacation from reality.
Yes. And last year I had a conversation with a nice retired couple from Ottawa, Ontario. By the way, a lot of us Canadians go to Burning Man. I didn't realize how many until I started attending last year. Went, wow, there's Canadians everywhere. We've got Canadian flags all over the place. And I asked them, I said, why? You're retired, why are you here? And by the way, this is not just a young people event. Every demographic is evident, from little children, they have a kids camp, all with the senior citizens. You see them all. So I asked this retired couple, why are you here? And their response was, we've been coming for years. This is our Alice in Wonderland vacation.
Oh, my goodness.
This is just our escape into the inexplainable, our escape into something that is completely outside of the norm.
Well, that's...
We come every year because of that.
There it is, right there. Well, we're going to take another break here. Carl Teichrib with us. We're talking about oneness and transformation. Stay with us. We'll be back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Universal 1440's Unbroken, Path to Redemption, based on the best-selling book telling the rest of the true story of Olympian and World War II hero Louis Zamperini. Louis finds love, but still must battle to learn how to forgive his captors and find peace in God. Unbroken, Path to Redemption, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13, in theaters now. More information is available at unbrokenfilm.com. What are we to think about Burning Man, transformational festivals where people gather in the desert or maybe somewhere in the woods and they celebrate art and nature and come together in some great utopian community? What are we to make of movements like transhumanism? Well, we're talking about some of these things, and from the biblical standpoint, we must understand these things so we can reach this lost, dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal. Carl Teichrib is joining us. He's editor of Forcing Change. His upcoming book is called Game of Gods. I can't wait, by the way, Carl, for that book to come out. Do you happen to have a release date yet? I know it's in the works, and I can't wait to read it.
It's getting a lot closer. I'm working on the conclusion right now, and Lord willing, if everything works out well, within roughly a month, it should be publicly available. It's been 3 years in the making, and really, what I'm hoping to do with this, Janet, is to demonstrate how deeply ingrained oneness is as a worldview within politics, within interfaithism, within transhumanism and technology, and of course, the idea of celebration, the idea of culture. And then to demonstrate also that there is an alternative worldview, and that is the biblical worldview, and ask the question, well, which one is true? Mm-hmm. And then to see how these things are challenging, how oneness is challenging the Christian message, because it is. It's always challenged us. In fact, you could look at this as being the ultimate challenge, generated out of Genesis chapter 3, where we decided that we would be our own masters, that we would live forever, that if we just ate the fruit, if we just transgressed, we would find transformation in that transgression. And really, I mean, that's just been the story all the way through. Transformational festivals, you see that constant sense of transgression. Transhumanism is about transgression. There's always a sense of we will move beyond the boundaries that God has put in place. And in so doing, we will find transformation and we will be masters of our own destiny.
Yeah, you're right about that. There's a lot of trans going around recently, isn't there? It's all about that goal of transformation and man exalting himself and deciding for himself what he is. But we know that that's outside the boundaries of reality because the Lord has told us so. Now, this is interesting. I had mentioned at the outset of the program, Carl, that they recently had in Nashville this first Christian transhumanist conference, and knowing a little bit, at least, about transhumanism, I'm having a hard time understanding how you can put those two words together, Christian and transhumanist, especially in light of the idea behind transhumanism, which is escaping the boundaries of your human life through science and technology, downloading your brain to the internet, these sorts of things. What is your immediate reaction to the claim that you can be a Christian transhumanist?
It doesn't surprise me in the least. I know the founder of the Christian Transhumanist Association back already in 2013 when I was brought in by the Mormon Transhumanist Association to speak as a Christian critic of religious transhumanism. I spent time with what would be now the founder of the Christian Transhumanist Association, and that's Micah Redding. It didn't surprise me that this organization would get up and running. It pulls a lot out of the thinking of Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, out of the concept that we are finding a form of Christian mystical evolution. This is a mystical evolutionary process. We are going to be co-redeemers, co-creators, co-authors with Christ. And you know, there's a lot of, I hate to say this, but there is a lot of people, a lot of Christians who kind of flirt with us already. We've come a long, long way. 15 years ago, even, you would not have had an organization like this come into play. But the timing has become ripe. People are looking. People are looking, and transhumanism is one of those alternatives that is on the radar. And what's interesting with this, Janet, is in the 1980s and 1990s, in fact, going all the way back to the 1960s, transhumanism has been talked about. But at that point in time, it was done within a secular framework.
Mm-hmm.
It was viewed more or less as a humanist endeavor. If you go back a little bit earlier than that, there was a spiritual component. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin brought in a spiritual component, a Christian mystical component. You go back even further than that, you see other examples. But when the Mormon Transhumanist Association was birthed a number of years ago, all of a sudden it brought in a religious voice into the transhuman discussion. And it didn't take long, and there was talk of what is spirituality. How does spirituality and technology come together? And even secularists began to ask the question, is there forms of spirituality that we can recognize without a connection to an ultimate God, without any connection to Jesus Christ? Is there various forms of spirituality that we can find acceptable in a technologically advanced world, and can we bring that together? So even secular transhumanists began playing around with concepts of spirituality. And then out of the Mormon Transhumanist Association, beginning in 2013, after I had my talk at the event, only within a few weeks after that, there was a conversation that began between Micah Redding, Lincoln Cannon of the Mormon Transhumanist Association, and a few others who view themselves as Christian transhumanists. A discussion took place. Is there room now for a Christian transhumanist association? And that idea percolated. They worked on that idea over the next couple of years, and it brings us up to today, because this August, ironically, the same weekend that Burning Man started, with its own theme, iRobot, a transhumanist theme, this August we had the first conference of the Christian Transhumanist Association. Some of the people that were there are definitely worth noting, especially in my view, Mike Morrell, who was a co-author with Richard Rohr, the book The Divine Dance,
oh, wow,
The Trinity and Your Transformation, which is really has nothing to do really with the Trinity, but has everything to do with finding your flow, your sense of spiritual flow.
Whatever that is.
Yeah, exactly.
Spiritual flow.
It's again, this idea of spirituality. We're looking for spirituality, but without a foundation in the God who is other, who is exalted, who is holy.
Yeah, exactly. I'm looking at their FAQ, and they ask the question, what is a Christian transhumanist? And this is what they say. Someone who advocates using science and technology to transform the human condition in a way consistent with and as exemplified by the discipleship of Christ. Well, transforming the human condition, isn't that Jesus' job? I mean,
right. I mean, it's one thing to say we want to make lives better through technology. I've got no problem with that.
Right.
We do it all the time. I wear glasses. You wear glasses.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever wears glasses, we're already playing with rudimentary forms of improving our lives through technology. I mean, you and I are using technology right now.
Yes.
Technology itself can be used in a way that is beneficial. We're not dishing that. But when it comes to saying that technology transforms the fundamental nature of humanity, hold on. Where are we going? What are we saying? That is the role of Christ. I brought that out when I spoke to the Mormon Transhumanist Association, and I used the passage in Luke 23 where Jesus is being crucified. And I said to the audience, and you can watch it on YouTube. My talk is there at the Mormon Transhumanist Association's YouTube page. I said basically this: when Christ was being crucified, he had a thief on either side. One's chastising him. The other thief says to the first thief, "Don't you fear God? This is an innocent man." And then the dialogue between Jesus and this contrite thief is the thief says, you know, to the effect of, "Remember me today in paradise." And what did Christ not say? And I think I've even mentioned this on your radio show. What did Jesus not say to the man dying beside him? He didn't say, "You're out of luck, buddy. you need new technology to save you. You know, he didn't say, get off the cross and go join the priesthood.
No, hang on, Carl. We got to break. I hate having to break at this juncture, but we need to do it. Hang that thought right there, and we'll come back. Carl Tigre with us on Janet Meffer Today. We'll be right back. Hi, this is Janet Mefford for Preborn. Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn has 10 centers that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you make a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost more than most centers can afford. Your tax-deductible gift of $15,000 will place a machine in a needy women's center and save countless lives for years to come. Call 855-601-BABY, 855-601-2229, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com.
From Universal 1440 comes Unbroken, Path to Redemption. Based on the best-selling book, telling the rest of the true story of Olympian and World War II hero Louis Zamperini.
Tonight, there's a drowning man just looking for some type of hope for the future. But there's a lifeline. Just reach out.
Unbroken, Path to Redemption. Rated PG-13. May be inappropriate for children under 13. Now playing. More information is available at unbrokenfilm.com.
Do you have scars in your life that's stopping you from experiencing victory day after day? Listen to me. If you've experienced the forgiveness of God, don't let the scars pull you down, but rather let them remind you of the mercy of God that is working in your life.
Dig deeper this week on Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef.
We are back on Janet Meffer Today. Thanks a lot for being with us. Carl Tigrib joining me, editor of Forcing Change. And boy, I learn so much every time you're here, Carl. It's just wonderful to have you here. His upcoming book is called Game of Gods. And we're looking at some of these transforming influences in our culture. We were talking a little bit about Burning Man, which Carl recently attended, in some of these transformational festivals, this utopia-seeking group of people who gather in the desert and at places all around the world to find something. And we're on to a discussion about the Christian transhumanist movement, which now has had its first conference, the Christian Transhumanist Conference in Nashville. And I'm asking Carl the question, how in the world can they talk about transforming the human condition? Or as they say, they're seeking an emerging theology of technology within the Christian tradition. And I'm just thinking to myself, if our problem is sin, Jesus is our Savior. It's fine to have technology, as you said, Carl, but this was not what Jesus came to do, which was to transform us through science and technology. And you were giving the example of Jesus hanging on the cross between the two thieves. Wanted to let you finish that.
Yeah, absolutely. The thing that struck me was there was nothing the thief could do except trust on the one dying beside him.
Amen.
That's all the thief could do, was trust, believe on the one who was already taking our punishment, who was already going to be the one who would intercede, and who would bring redemption, who would bring spiritual healing, that healing between us and our Creator God. Jesus didn't tell him. Jesus didn't tell the thief, "You've got to go and perform obligations and rites and passages and rituals." He didn't say, "Your technology will someday save you." He didn't say any of those things. And that's the point. There was nothing the thief could do except trust on the one who was dying beside him. And that hasn't changed, Janet. That message hasn't changed, because Christ does not change. That message hasn't changed. Our only hope for the human condition, the fundamental human condition, not the secondary stuff like I'm aging, my knees are bad, whatever diseases I might be fighting, which is as serious as that may be, are still secondary to the real fundamental issue of our human condition, our human nature, which requires our own Creator, Jesus Christ, God come in flesh, to find the way for us.
Amen. That's so awesome.
The problem can't solve itself.
No. No, we cannot save ourselves. That's the difference between Christianity and everything else. You know, every other religion, man is reaching up to God, man is seeking divine oneness, and so much of that is evident in these movements we're discussing. But, you know, we preach Christ as Savior and Lord, and we are sinners in need of a Savior who by His grace sent Christ to the cross. And I think particularly, Carl, of Romans chapter 8 and in a section where it's talking about the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And it says in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility.
Right.
I mean, it says it right here in the Word of God. And when it talks in Romans 12 about the fact that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So it is understanding and believing in Christ as Savior and Lord that will transform you into the kingdom of God, not into some sort of earthly utopia.
Exactly. Exactly. We are looking forward to a transformation, but as a transforming work that is done by Christ and Him alone.
Right.
Otherwise, we can boast.
Great point.
That's, you know, that's what we're doing when we choose to reject Christ and we look to achieve the new man, however that new man may look in our own image, and that's what we pursue, whether it's the socialist, communist new man of the Soviet Union, or whether it's the new man of Nazi Germany, or the new man that I imagine in my own mind what I might be if I could just somehow, fit myself into whatever group or whatever idea is currently in fashion at
yes.
the moment.
So many people deceived that way. And I think about what you said earlier in the show, Carl, when we were talking about what it was like at Burning Man. And one of your observations was that really this exposed Christianity's inability to stand solidly on the Word of God, that there are so many people who don't know who Christ is anymore. And I'm wondering what your thoughts are on what we as Christians ought to be doing at a time like this when oneness is overtaking so much of the worldview that's out there.
Well, first of all, I think the age that we're living in is really unique. I mean, the early church, if you would have taken the early church Christians and you would have dropped them in a Burning Man, they would have gone, this is just Rome. This is just our pagan world.
Yes.
They wouldn't freak out. You talk to Christians today about this, and a lot of them, and I mean a lot, are right away, well, how in the world could you go there? I mean, that's the end of the world, so to speak. And I'm like, hold on. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's no caveat.
Amen.
There's no caveat, there's no asterisk beside that where Jesus says, except Burning Man, or except your own neighborhood. No. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And sometimes it takes us into really uncomfortable places. And I think we're living in an age now where the Christian worldview, more and more every day, that the Christian worldview is being undermined. And so we are now finding ourselves living in an increasingly pagan worldview. Pagan in a small p sense of the word, that this is a general pagan worldview. The idea of man, God, and nature all being essentially the same. And there's also a more of a religious side to it, where we have a large p sense of the word of pagan. And so we're in uncharted waters. We haven't had that experience in the West. We came out of a pagan worldview. Now we're re-entering it.
Yes.
And so I think it's imperative that Christians, we start to wrap our head around how we now present the gospel to a culture that is seeking and searching and gravitating to the pagan ideal, and they don't even know what they have rejected.
Yes.
You know, I've met some of the nicest people at the Burn. I've got friends that I've developed and friendships I've developed through the Burn. They're not scary people. They are people seeking and searching, and they're just simply a reflection of the fact that they are your neighbors. They are your family. They're your community. And so I think it's imperative that we as Christians use even the model that Paul used when he went to Athens, and that is to understand the culture around you. Paul did. He understood the culture. To interact with the culture around you. That's exactly what Paul did when he went to Athens. And then to find opportunities to leverage the culture in a way that you can present the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Great.
Paul's version of this, his model in Acts 17, I think is absolutely applicable for the time we're living in today. We just need to know how to do this and how to present this in a way that is loving, honest, and tactful, and take the approach that Paul used.
For sure, that we can learn so much just by going back to Acts 17, as you said. You know, the other thing that strikes me, Carl, and I know we only have a couple of minutes left, but when you talk about the fact that when you went to one of the workshops, they were discussing how can we get some of these concepts into the church. That's the other thing it seems that we need to be aware of, is that increasingly you have pagan ideas that pagans want to move into the church to change the church from within. And that is something I think very few Christians are really onto yet, but I've noticed the same thing in the last year or two.
Yes. Yes. In fact, for myself going to the Burn, there are multiple reasons why I went to the Burn. One of them is the outreach side. Absolutely, that's a key part of it. The other one is research, just to understand how the world is being transformed by the Burn and by the agendas and the culture that comes out of that experience. And then the other side of it is to try to figure out and to see how that is actually going to dovetail with Christianity. And how sometimes, and this was one example where Christianity, evangelical Christianity, was specifically being discussed in a way that I would love to go into the details of, but I've got to reach out to some ministries that were specifically mentioned and to try to bring about just to have them realize that they're targeted.
Sure.
They're targeted.
Oh, man, that's just disturbing. But it's so important for people to understand these movements that are shifting our world around, that I know it's a little bit of cognitive dissonance for Christians to say, I've always grown up in a culture that was very friendly to Christianity, and now all of a sudden I'm living in a pagan land that's getting more pagan by the day. But, you know, as you said, the early church was in a worse situation than we were, and they stood on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so should we. There's a lot to be done. Carl, very quickly, if you could give out your website so people can check it out. I know you got your book coming out. If you could give that out, that would be great.
Yeah, my website right now is forcingchange.org. It's down at the moment. We are still revamping it. It hopefully will be up and running in the next little while. But you can find me on social media, Facebook and on Twitter. And we'll be making announcements through those venues of when the book will be coming out.
Very exciting.
Love to just finish off, Janet, by saying this is not a time for us to cower. This is a time for us to look as opportunity to be salt.
I love it. And light. Thank you, Carl.